1 Timothy in chapter 6. We're going to read just two verses as we begin this morning. Let's see what the Lord has for us in these two verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to read verse 11 and verse number 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you find your place there, look down at verse number 11 and verse 12 and follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 11. And here the word of God says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the singing, the giving, the praying, the fellowship. Lord, the good, sweet spirit that we have here in this church this morning. And God, we truly believe that all these things are a blessing to you and pleasing to you. And God, that is the desire of our heart this morning, is to put a smile on your face. God, to be a blessing to you because of all of your goodness and all of your grace and all of your blessings. And Father, I pray now as we look at the precious word of God that you'd open every one of our hearts. God, eliminate the distractions, the things that so easily steal our minds at a time like this. And help us just for the next few minutes to focus on this precious word of God. Lord, these inspired words that you took the time to give us and to preserve for us. Because Lord, they have more meaning than anything else we could possibly read or look at this morning. We pray you'd speak to hearts. We pray you'd challenge those that are believers as we think about the context of the message. We pray you'd speak to the hearts of those that maybe do not know you, that do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, have never received him into their heart and life and are living basically without God. We pray you'd speak to each heart individually according to the need and bless your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of 1 Timothy, we're reading the words of Paul the Apostle, that great servant of the Lord, to his son in the faith, Timothy. Now, Timothy was not Paul's son according to the flesh. Timothy's father was a Greek. He was not a believer in Jesus Christ or the way or this new religion of Christianity. But Paul met him when he was a young boy of 17 years of age. And began at that point to mentor him and to train him in the things of God. To such an extent that Timothy eventually left his mom and his grandmother, who we know about according to 1 Timothy, and followed Paul on his missionary journeys that we read about in the book of Acts. And there is a close bond between Paul and Timothy. Not a physical bond, but a spiritual bond that many times is stronger than a physical bond. Here this morning, we're among our family. We are fellow members of the family of God, the body of Christ. And sometimes our relationships here supersede those with our physical family. They're apart from us. They're away from us. They're a distance from us. We fellowship together every single Sunday. And many times other days of the week also. And so Paul's spiritual bond with Timothy was stronger than Timothy's physical bond with his actual father. And when Paul writes these words to Timothy, he's writing them as a father would to a son, as a mentor would to a trainee, and telling him, "Timothy, here's the counsel I want to give you." And the Word of God in its simplicity makes it so clear to understand what Paul was trying to tell Timothy. He's not giving him a lot of $5 words. He's not giving him a lot of scholarship and educational level. He's simply telling him there's three things in these verses. There's three things, Timothy, I want you to do. And I want you to look at it with me, if you would, this morning, briefly, as we just look at the points of it. He said, "But thou, O man of God," notice this, "flee." You should underline or maybe circle the letter F in that word if you write in your Bible. Here's one thing that Paul told Timothy. "Timothy, there's some things you need to flee." The second word comes shortly after that in verse number 11. "And follow." You might underline that or circle the letter F. And Paul's telling Timothy simply this: there's some things to flee, there's some things to follow. And then in verse number 12, he says this: fight. That third word is the word fight with the letter F. Flee, follow, and fight. I know there are parts of the Bible that are fairly difficult to understand, that take some time and some effort in discernment, in understanding what is written. But I can tell you that the most important parts of the Bible are very, very simple and very, very clear. And right here we have a wonderful example of that. As an older man is giving a younger man some counsel, he's saying, you need to flee, you need to follow, and you need to fight. You know one of the main problems we have in our Christian life? We flee what we should follow. I'll give you a moment to think about that personally in your life. You flee what you should follow. The right things you should be doing, you hesitate on. Now, when I say you, please understand, I'm not judging, I'm including me in this whole thing. But the things that we should flee, we follow. The things that we should follow, we flee. We don't do the right things. We do the wrong things. We don't do the right things. You say, preacher, you think you're talking about your ungodly, wicked sinners? Well, yes and no. We're all a bunch of ungodly, wicked sinners. The heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. But at the same time, I'm looking at a bunch of people that are in church on Sunday morning, and so you're not the average run-of-the-mill, wicked, ungodly sinner. You're one, most of you, who have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're trying to flee, you're trying to follow, but sometimes it's difficult to do. Sometimes it's hard to identify the things you should flee and the things you should follow. And so Paul's going to give us in this chapter and in these verses a wonderful practical example of things to flee, things to follow, and then thirdly, as we mentioned, things to fight. Now, when the Bible tells us to fight, you understand it's not talking about raising up a militia. It's not telling you to arm yourselves, or not even telling you to exercise violence upon another person physically in this world. The Bible says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. Our fight is not a physical fight, it's a spiritual fight, and it is a fight. And only the Christian who's not trying to flee the wrong things and follow the right things thinks there is no fight. Because if you're trying to flee and follow, there's going to be a fight that you have to fight. You've got to fight your flesh. You've got to fight your innate desires to do wrong, because they're there to lie, to cheat, to be dishonest, to have your own way, to be selfish. You have those inclinations, and you've got to fight those things off. Bad attitudes, whatever it might be. Flee, follow, and fight. So this morning I want to take those three words and look at what Paul says to Timothy about these issues. Number one, he's telling him to flee all vices. Flee all vices. Now this is very practical for us today. This was written 2,000 years ago. I'm always amused by those that think, oh, that Bible's old and archaic. You have no idea what you're talking about. That Bible's as up-to-date as the newspaper you'll read tomorrow. Not the one you read today, the one you'll read tomorrow. And the main reason people don't like the Bible is because it's got them pegged. It knows, the Bible says, according to Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And now when we get to this thing about things that we should flee, we can automatically put up a wall and say, no, wait a minute, don't get too personal here. Don't tell me I should give up this or give up that or not do this or not do that. I'm not going to tell you anything. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost dwells in your heart. And when I begin preaching this message, I could stop right here. And given him, I could say, you need to flee all vices, and something comes to your mind. That's the power of God. That's the voice of God. But you need to flee some things. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy. If you know Timothy from the pages of Scripture, he's a good young man. His vices are not going to be the wicked sins of the world. His vices are not going to be the bad, bad temptations of the flesh. He's not a drinker, smoker, gambler, whatever, extortionist, whatever you want to put in there. He's a good kid. But as a man, Paul says to Timothy, I know what your vices are. I know what your temptations are. I know what it is that you need to try to avoid. And he writes to Timothy on a personal level, telling him, you need to avoid these things. Look what they were in the life of Timothy, or at least what the temptation was for this young man who's the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Now, this really is a message to a pastor, and so I could be preaching it to myself, and I've already done that this week in my office. But now I'm sharing it with you, and we can all relate to these things. Notice this. He says, flee all vices. What are these vices? Notice he said in verse number 11, he said, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. So the things he's supposed to flee have already been mentioned. The things he's supposed to follow after, he gives the list of after that. But he says, flee these things. That's a reference to what he's already written about in chapter 6. Well, what are those things? Look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Where cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. You know, this could have been written yesterday. This could have been written by Paul looking at our modern society today. It could have been written right now. That's how practical the Bible is. And Paul is warning him, first of all, to flee the vice of liberalism. The vice of liberalism. Now, this word liberalism is a new word, basically. Back in the 19th century, they used to call it modernism. And so they had a big congress back in 1911 in Niagara Falls, New York, and they put down five fundamentals of the faith and tried to button down the key doctrines of the Bible because modernism was creeping into the church. Well, what used to be called modernism then in the 20th century became liberalism. And they took a liberal approach to what the Bible said and didn't want to be so dogmatic, didn't want to be so strict, didn't want to be so harsh, didn't want to think, well, that has to mean this and can't mean that. And so they began to water down the things of the Word of God. What was called modernism then was called liberalism, and I think I'm making up a word here when I get to this one, is contemporaryism. That's what it's called in our day. Contemporaryism. What is it? It's teaching otherwise, consenting not to wholesome words, not the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. You know what's happened in this new age, and it's not a new age because Paul's writing it to Timothy. He's telling him to avoid that vice of liberalism. Timothy, don't be drawn in. Don't be drawn away from the fundamentals of the faith. Don't be drawn into the new things that seem to be working and making churches big and large and attracting lots of people. But there's a problem there. They're not consenting to wholesome words. They're not teaching the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not the doctrine which is according to godliness. The message has become corrupted. The message has become corrupted. And Paul is warning Timothy to be careful to keep his eyes tuned to the message. What is that talking about? Wrong doctrine, verse number 3. You know what the modernist says? Doctrine doesn't matter. Nothing is more satanic than saying doctrine doesn't matter. Those young people are up here. They're young. They were the counselors, but they're still young people. I like the song, Never Grow Old. I wish it were true. It will be over there, but not over here, at that golden daybreak, all right? But they got up here and sang or testified and quoted verses, and they quoted it about you must be born again. You know, there's some churches you can go to today and never hear you must be born again. And can I tell you, those are the words that came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. They'll pick and choose what they want. They'll pick Matthew chapter 5 and they'll tell you, they'll beat you over the head with that one. They'll tell you to be peacemakers. They'll tell you the meek will inherit the earth. They'll take that, but then they'll ignore John chapter 3, which tells you how to get to heaven. Matthew chapter 5 is about dealing with one another, how to live down here. That's great, but I'd rather know how to get to heaven. And the Bible says ye must be born again. The doctrines of the second coming of Christ. We had someone, Laurel, sitting here. She told me a couple weeks ago we taught on the second coming of Christ. She'd been in church all her life. She said, I haven't heard the second coming talked about in 20 years in church. In church. You get that? In church. You know why? They're changing the message. They want it to be more popular. They want it to be easier on the ears. I think Paul said something about heaping together teaching, having teachers having itching ears. And Paul is writing to Timothy and saying, be careful of the vice of liberalism, because it'll corrupt the message. Not only will your message become corrupted, but your mind will become conceited. Look at that, verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing. He is proud, knowing nothing. You know how shallow the Bible knowledge of the most popular preachers is? Now let me stop for just a moment and say this. You know, somebody would say, preacher, you're just saying that because these guys have big churches and you don't have a big church. I don't care. I don't care how big their church is. I'm not interested in quantity. I'm interested in quality. If I wanted quantity, I'd bring in big name groups, singing groups and peoples and stuff like that. I'd get Johnny, is he still alive? Johnny Cash, I don't know who the guys are. I'd get one of those guys in here that everybody knows his name, you know, and have him sing, and we could get a big crowd. You can build a big crowd as long as you don't teach doctrine. As long as you're not firm on those things. And when it's not about Jesus Christ, there's no reason for the church. That's why we're here this morning. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about this church, this congregation. It's about Jesus Christ. And the problem is today that many people listen to sermon after sermon, if you want to call it that, message after message, go to service after service, and they're not hearing about Jesus Christ. They're hearing about the preacher. They're being mesmerized by the glory of what their eyes are laid upon, the dress of the people and the attitude of the people and the demeanor of the people and the mindset, the stage and all those kind of things. It's no longer about Jesus Christ. Paul's telling Timothy, be careful of that, Timothy. You could get sucked in by that. Back in his day, now I don't know what it was in his day. I know it wasn't the same as it is now, but he's telling him, be careful. Because your message will get corrupted. Your mindset will become conceited. Your manner will become contentious. Know what he says in verse 4. Doting about with questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. They become contentious. They have to defend their personal lifestyle. I'm not telling you anything new. If you're looking past, here's my take on this. The modern day Christian in 2025 doesn't have enough Bible knowledge to fill a thimble. Now I know that sounds pretty harsh, but it's pretty accurate. You can ask somebody come up and say, well, I believe this or I believe that. And I'm talking about a church-going person. I believe this or I believe that. And I say, okay, that's great. Where is that in the Bible? And they'll just say something, and it's not in the Bible. I remember years ago, I've shared this before, a couple of people came into my office. They're trying to raise money for this thing or that thing. And they noticed our mission boards and saw how much money we send overseas for these missionaries to start churches. They were wanting to start something right in the local area. And they said, well, the Bible says that charity begins at home. Now, I got a newsflash for you. That's nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say charity begins at home. But you know what? Somebody says the Bible says, and they say it, and people just say, oh yeah. That's why these big name churches are able to build, because they make you think the Bible teaches something the Bible isn't teaching. And it's on you and I to make sure we understand correctly what the Bible says. It's on us to have the right ears to hear. The Bible says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Because this liberalism will corrupt the message. It'll make the mind conceited. It'll make manners become contentious. And look at verse number five, the end of it. Supposing that gain is godliness. Could you paint an any more accurate picture of these big televangelists? And again, I'm not, the purpose isn't to pick on them. The purpose is Paul's warning Timothy, don't become one of those guys. Don't change what you are and what you believe to be like that. Timothy, there will be a temptation. There will be an allurement. Oh, you don't want to sacrifice this or that to stick by the old ways. You don't want to become old-fashioned. You don't want to be called a dinosaur. You want to change with the times, and liberalism wants you to do that. And Paul warns him, don't be like that, because their motive is commercial. They say that gain is godliness. You've seen the reports. You understand it. The big homes that some of these televangelists live in. Some of them have their own personal airplanes and things like that. And hey, no, that doesn't bother me in the least. They can have whatever they want to. But I want to make sure, like Timothy, I flee these things. You want to make sure, like a Christian, you flee. You're not tempted to give up what you know you believe for profit. Give up what you know you believe for commercial gain. Sacrifice your testimony. Sacrifice your faith. Sacrifice your conduct for something that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Paul is telling Timothy, he's not talking about not drinking, not smoking, not using illicit drugs, not cussing, not doing, he's not telling that. He's telling him something that he would have a tendency to do. And that is to admire what all these big fellows are doing and big people are doing and say, boy, I wish I had that and I wish I could live like that. Paul's telling Timothy, flee these things. That vice of liberalism. And the vice of mammonism. And again, I might be making up a word there. The Lord said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You know what mammon is? It's money or material gain. And look at what he tells them in verse number 9. But they that will be rich, notice that not they that are rich, but they that will be rich, they that whose desire is to accumulate, those whose goal is to be wealthy, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. You know why? They'll cut corners. They'll cheat here and there. They'll look for an advantage, a loophole. They'll do whatever they want to. Paul's telling Timothy, that's not your calling, O man of God. That's not your area. Be clean, be above board, be honest. Be without reproach. In the midst of a wicked and crooked, perverse generation. He said in verse 9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Can you mark that down? The love of money is the root of all evil. Some of the modern Bibles don't like that. They say all kinds of evil. No, the Bible says all evil. Murphy's Law says if it doesn't make sense, there's a buck in it somewhere. And when you can look at things that don't make any sense, you know somebody's making some money off of that somewhere. And Paul tells Timothy, you can make that money. You can build that amusement park in the name of Christ. You can own that jet because it's necessary for the furtherance of the gospel. You can have that $3 million mansion because you've got to host other people and show hospitality. He said, but I want you to flee these things because it'll lead you to hurtful lusts. It'll consume you. It'll change your mindset. It'll change your message. And eventually, it'll change your motive. And many a preacher who has gotten to a certain place in life and a comfort zone in life adapts his message so that he doesn't have to sacrifice anything. O Timothy, flee these things. What's your vice this morning? Well, probably not Timothy's. Probably not the temptation to compromise the message, to change the church, to change your doctrine, although it might be. You know, if I left that Bible preaching, Bible teaching church and went down to that more modern church where they're not so strict on the Bible or not so dogmatic on different things, if I went to that one, I'd probably be more successful, make more contacts that would help me in business. The devil's able to use anything to allure us away from Christ. Watch out for the vices. Flee the vices. Then he says, secondly, in verse number 11, follow. So he told us what we need to flee and basically what Timothy needs to flee. Now he gives us six things to follow. Let me ease your mind. I'm not going to cover all six and give you definitions of every one of them, because you know that would take us past baptism time and past lunch time and past nap time, almost to time of evening service. But let me just say this: follow all virtues. Flee all vices. All vices. Flee all of them. Whatever that temptation is that so easily tempts you, flee it. The most popular story, easy story, is Joseph being tempted by Potiphar's wife. Come and lie with me. And he fled. Fled so quickly that she had a hold of the sleeve of his garment and ripped off in her hand. And he didn't care. He got him out. I like how the Bible defines that. He got him out. Flee vices, all vices. Follow all virtues. You know what Philippians 4:8 says. If there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. See, again, if we flee the things we should flee and follow the things we should follow, we'd have a lot less difficulty in our spiritual life. And Paul says to him, he says, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Without going into detail of those six things, let me group them in twos for you. The first two: follow all virtues, be holy. He said righteousness and godliness. Would you pursue that which makes you holy? Flee that which makes you ungodly and unholy, and follow that which makes you holy. Maybe there's some things you read you should not be reading, but you should be reading this. Maybe there's some things you should not be watching, but you should be watching that. Maybe there's some things you shouldn't be listening to, and some things you should be listening to. You know, it's not really that hard to understand that this world has nothing to offer that's going to benefit you in the area of being holy. Nothing the world can give you that's going to benefit you being holy. You're on your own. But you're not on your own. The Lord's with you. And he's given you his spirit in you to guide you. He's given you his word to read each and every day. And we are to follow after the things that promote holiness. When you go through your day tomorrow, if it's not holy, cast it out. Now, I'm not talking about eating lunch. You got to eat lunch one way or the other. And there, you say, I'm going to eat holy. I'll have a donut. That'll work. Okay. We're not talking about things like that. We're talking about the actions and the activities and the thoughts and the words that come out of our mouth and the things that our eyes see and our ears hear and our mouth speak. Make them holy. Follow after all these virtues. Then secondly, he says, faith and love. Can I tell you this? Be happy. Faith and love. There's nothing wrong, Christian, with being happy. If you can't be happy, Nobody else can. If you know without any shadow of a doubt that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and that the minute the Lord comes back or you die, you are going to go from this place to that place up there that's described in the book of Revelation in detail, that's talked about in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions," that I believe the Apostle Paul said, "I was caught up to that third heaven and saw unspeakable things." And by unspeakable, he meant simply this: what I saw up there, I can't put into the human language. It's glorious beyond description. And if you and I know that no matter what happens down here, the moment we take our last breath here, we take our next one up there, we ought to be a happy people. And so he says, follow after faith and love. Be happy. Too many times we want to tell other people about our faith with a long face. Too many times we've been witnessed to by someone, "You need to be a Christian." Why? Because you need to be happy like I am. Show some joy. "The joy of the Lord is my strength." That's what the Bible says. Joy is one of the fruit, is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, meekness, long suffering. Have some joy. Be happy. Follow all virtues. Be holy. Be happy. The last two, patience and meekness. Be humble. Patience. That terrible, terrible word. Patience. And meekness. We don't like that. But the Bible says that we need to be humble. Those that are humble, God exalts. Those that that exalt themselves, God will humble. And you and I, we can be holy, we can be happy, and we can be humble, and we can follow after those things and flee the things that are bad. Doesn't that sound like a great recipe to you? My wife was looking for her book yesterday. I forget what she's going to make. She needed her recipe book to make something. There's your recipe right there. For a happy Christian life, flee these things. Follow those things. And then thirdly, fight all villains. Flee all vices, follow all virtues, fight all villains. Look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You know what he's saying when he's saying lay hold on it? He's not saying go after it and try to find it and try to attain it. He's saying now that you've got it, grip it. Now that you've got it, hold on to it. Not like you're going to lose it, but don't compromise it to those who don't think they have it. You tell somebody, are you 100% sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? And they say, "Well, I don't think anybody can know that." Wrong answer. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." He wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." If somebody asks me, "Steve, do you know you have eternal life?" I'm not being proud, I'm not being egotistical, but I'm being positive. I'm saying, "Yes, I do. I have eternal life." "How can you know that?" "Because I asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sins, come into my heart, and save me." And he did. He doesn't lie. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And there was a day in my life many, many years ago where I turned to him by faith and received him as my Savior. "And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He says, lay hold on that eternal life. Know that you've got it. "Whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Don't compromise your convictions. Know what you believe. Don't sacrifice them. I'm so bewildered and so saddened by people that I've known for decades, for a long time, that we used to be on the same page in our beliefs. And now they have strayed. They have changed. They have wandered. They've adapted the new things that are coming around, the new philosophies and the new Bibles and new teachings, and it saddens me. Paul told Timothy, don't let that happen to you. The things that thou hast seen of me among many witnesses, he said in 1 Timothy 2, that teach that to good men who should be able to teach others also. We need to hold to our convictions. Don't compromise them. Don't compromise our confession. Be faithful in your testimony, Christian. We can all testify of that person who once was on fire for God, that now is a failure for God. And I don't mean to sound harsh in it, but that one that used to be in church regularly, that one that used to love God and serve God, that now has fallen by the wayside. And their life shows it and indicates it. He said to him, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou hast also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Cross the finish line. Finish your course. Finish the race. There's no reward for those that shoot off the starting line fast. The reward goes for those that break the tape at the end of the race. So stay in it. Stay faithful. Stay consistent. Keep your testimony. Keep your confession. Don't sacrifice. Fight for these things. The Bible says in the book of Jude that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, we don't have to be contentious to contend. We can simply say, this is what I believe. This is the Word of God. Every word of it is the Word of God. Doesn't need rewritten, it needs reread. I don't need to change it, it needs to change me. And so just read it, read it, read it, read it, learn it, learn it, learn it, learn it. It'll make a difference. It'll contradict most of what you're getting from all the other outside voices and noises. It'll give you an opportunity to make an educated and spiritual evaluation of what you're hearing. But don't change it. Don't compromise it. Don't change your belief. And then I like that he finishes with verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is again. You know, Paul couldn't write very long or very often without mentioning the second coming of Christ. And again, I'll say this. He could come today. He could come before we say the final amen and close our service this morning. The Bible says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, those who have already passed on before us, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the promise to the believer in Jesus Christ. If the Lord came today, we'd disappear. We vanish. We go up. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that. Doesn't matter. It's going to happen anyways. A lot of folks have doubted what the Bible said. They turned out wrong. I think all those guys back in Noah's day, after 120 years of him preaching and nobody believed it, it still rained. Nobody believed it. They still got wet. Nobody believed it. They drowned. The Word of God comes to pass. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Paul's telling Timothy, until he comes, flee these things. Follow these things. Fight these things. Be faithful until he comes again. I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Are you ready for him to come again? It's probably not in your daily planner. You probably don't have it on your smartphone, on your calendar for someday this week. But Jesus Christ could come back before you know it. And if he came back, things would completely change. All the Christians would be taken out in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we would be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that did not know him or receive him as Savior, while down here on earth, would stay back here for a great time of God's judgment upon the earth. We're not going to take the time to describe or go into that, but you don't want to be here for that. God has given you an out. God has given you a promise, Paul said, to save you from the wrath to come. And that wrath he's talking about is not eternal wrath, but that wrath of missing out on his second coming, being left behind when the judgment of God is poured out on this earth. Know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Commit your heart and your life to him. Go up when the trumpet sounds. Don't be left behind to give an account for your sinful behavior when God judges this world. Flee, follow, and fight. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.